Amen. Well, we're looking at the letter of Jude under the heading of Fighting Truth Decay. And this morning, we're defending the faith, verses 3 and 4. Defending the faith. It was Winston Churchill who spoke those immortal words. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and in the streets. And we shall fight them in the hills. One witch said, that sounds a little bit like our Christmas family get-together. Hopefully not. And of course, those words were quoted afresh with Boris in the election when he ran into a fridge. And all the newspapers had the headline, we will fight them in the fridges. Well, as Christians, we are to fight, we are to wrestle, we are to contend for the faith. Now, he's not talking about physical engagement. This is not a Christian jihadi or what was misnamed under the title of a Christian crusade. It's not talking about picking up weapons and taking physical life. This is a symbolic fight, or rather a theological fight, wrestling, battle, contending for the faith, holding on to the truth. In fact, in verse 3, Jude uses two words, contend earnestly, contend earnestly. Two words in English, only one in the Greek text. In fact, he uses a word that is never used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a word that was taken from the Greek Olympic Games. And you and I have watched the Olympics. I think we're in the year of the Olympics, aren't we? There's one coming up this summer. And you will see athletes straining every muscle to reach that winning line, to make the difference. They don't want to come second or third. They're not there to compete. They're there to win. And they will strain every muscle and do exactly what they can do that they might take the gold. And that's the word that Jude uses here. We are to struggle, to strain every muscle, to give it maximum effort, to hold on to what is important. So much so that actually we get our English word agony from the Greek word that Jude uses here. Contend earnestly. It's an agonizing thing. It takes everything, but it's worth it. Now, our hymnology encourages to do just that. A lot of the modern songs don't, but a lot of the old hymns do. Onward, Christian soldiers. Stand up for Jesus. Sound the battle cry. There's a fight to be fought and a race to be run. Soldiers of Christ, arise. I went back to the Golden Bells when I was preparing this sermon, and Golden Bells used to have their hymns in sections. So the first bit was praise and worship, and then you had a bit on creation, and then you had a bit on salvation, and a bit on testimony, and then you had a bit on pilgrimage, and then you had a bit on battlement or trials and difficulties. And there's a whole section full of hymns that remind us we're in a battle. Christianity is not a cruise ship, the way we sit back and just enjoy life. We are on a battleship. We are in a spiritual warfare. We're called to fight, not just to take it easy. And many of the old hymns remind us of that. And as we look at verses 3 and 4, it kind of summarizes the whole letter, all that's to come. And we'll look at a big chunk of it next week. It summarizes. Verse 3, dear friends, he's talking to those he loves, he cares about. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So he sat down to write a letter of encouragement, and the Holy Spirit took him in a different direction. He ends up writing this letter of warning, this letter of warning. And if you've been a preacher or you've done any public speaking in a Christian context, or maybe even just one-to-one witnessing, you may have gone with one message or one idea in your mind, but as you stand before and you see your congregation, you change it. You feel it's not right what you've prepared, and God takes you in a different direction. And that's what happened to Jude. Marlon Brando was a great actor. And he had a brilliant film in 1954 called On the Waterfront. It's a classic. It's a bit like a classic book. It's a book you've all heard of and never read. And this is a classic film that you might have heard about, but you've never watched. But he's a washed out boxer. And he has one line in it, which is in lots of books of quotes. And this is his line. He says, I could have been a contender. I could have been a contender, he says to the beautiful heroine of the film. But look at me now, I'm washed up. I'm a failure. I had all that opportunity, all that talent, and I let it all go to waste. I could have been a contender. And Jude says, look, all of us are contenders. And he wrote this letter, defend the faith, because there were certain people denying it. To preserve the faith, because certain people were perverting it. And to contend for this faith, because certain people were corrupting it. Now, do you think of yourself this morning as a theologian? A theologian. Well, it might surprise you to know that you are. Everyone here today is a theologian. The word simply means this. A person who engages or is an expert in theology. So, you know, Mr. Fielder at the back there might be the expert in theology, but we're all engaging in theology. Whenever we open up the Bible, theology just means the things of God. So when we open up the Bible and we start looking at it and talking at it, and in your house groups on Thursday, as you go over this passage again, question and answers, you're doing theology. And therefore, you're a theologian. And there are only two types of theologians, good ones and bad ones. And Jude says, make sure you're a good one, because there's some bad ones who are mixing in among you. And you need to recognize them. You know, you're only ever one click away from bad theology. Get the remote out and put on the God channel. One click away. And you've got to decide, is what I'm hearing true or false? Good teaching or bad teaching? You're only one book away from bad theology. You pick up a book in a Christian bookshop, it looks great. But what's the content like? Is it good or is it bad? You're only one tune away from bad theology when you listen to a song. And you think, oh, that's got a nice chorus. But if you actually sit and examine the lyrics, are they good or are they bad? The trouble is, the bad and the good get mixed together. And you and I have never had so much information from the Christian world, be it God TV, be it DVDs, be it books or CDs or downloads, not against any of them. They're all tools to be used. But because they're easy accessible and easy to produce, you get the good and the bad together. And you've got to decide, you've got to discern. You've got to think through. And Jude says this in his letter. Be discerning. Don't just be gullible and swallow everything because it's got a nice tune or it comes from a big church or it's on the telly. You've all seen those signs, haven't you? Danger, high voltage. Wise is the person who keeps away when there's a sign like that. You've all seen those dogs on a gate, signs on a gate. Beware, dog. And you're delivering your good newspaper and you think, do I go in the gate or not? Is there a box on the side? And wise is the person who observes the sign. My favourite sign was a doormat and it said this on it, danger, mother-in-law lives here. Wise is the person who looks at the signs. Now in verses 3 and 4, Jude is putting up warning signs. Apologies to mother-in-laws, you know we love you. Jude is putting up warning signs. Danger, false teachers about. Engage brain before swallowing, before listening and taking it. You know, there's a story of a little Chinese boy whose parents wanted him to learn a trade. And they wanted him to work in the trade of jade. And that's to know how to carve the stone and value the stone, etc. So she took him along as a kind of an apprentice to a wise old master. And on day one, the master sat the boy down next to him and gave him a piece of jade to hold. So the little boy's holding it and waiting for instruction. But the wise master just went about his business and left the boy holding the jade. So he would rub it and bang it and just fiddle with it as little boys do. And at the end of the day, the master would take the piece of jade and say, go home, see you tomorrow. So the next day he turns up and he gives him a piece of jade and he holds on to it and he watches the master do all his work. And exactly at the end of the day, he takes it and says, see you tomorrow. And this goes on day after day, week after week. And the little boy thinks, this is a waste of time. Why are you sending me there? But he goes, as he's commanded to. He sits down next to the master, and the master gives him a different stone. And the little boy instantly says, that's not jade. And the master nods, you've got it. You've got it. In other words, I want you to be so familiar with what jade is that when anything else comes along, you recognize it straight away. And Jude wants every Christian to be so familiar with truth that when error comes along, we spot it straight away. We spot it. Now look at these two verses this morning. And we're going to ask three questions as we contend for the faith. Here's the first one. What do we mean by that term, faith? What are we contending for? What are we contending for? Well, we'll come back to that one. The word faith has at least three meanings in the Bible. The Bible talks about saving faith. Saving faith. That's how a person becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is made right with God. That's how you would describe your experience. Again, another old hymn came into my mind. Isaac Watts, local boy born in Southampton, penned these words years ago to express how he became a follower of Jesus. He said, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. He's talking about saving faith. Although no one is saved by faith, you realize that. It's by grace you are saved through faith. You can have great faith and not be saved, and you can have faith as small as a mustard seed and be saved. It is not the faith that saves you, it's the object you place your faith in. Years ago, when we took Kathy and Arlo on holiday, and Kathy was quite little, and Penny, Arlo and Kathy were sitting on one side of the aisle of the plane, and I was sitting on the other side, and I don't like flying, I get a little bit nervous, so I'm sitting there, sort of sweaty palms, thinking I'll be glad when this is over, and in a plane full of people, everyone was belted in, it was perfectly quiet, my daughter reached across the aisle and grabbed my hand for comfort. And then in a very loud voice, so everyone could hear, she said, "My daddy's scared of flying, but I've got hold of him." Which caused me to go very, very red and all the passengers to have a giggle. Now, here's the point of that story. Whether you've got a little bit of faith like me or like the kids, it's second nature. They don't mind flying. It's like walking down the street. Great faith. It doesn't matter. What counts is the pilot and the plane. Great faith or little faith makes no difference. It's the pilot and the plane that determines what will happen. And you can have great faith or no faith, but actually it's the person you place it in. And saving faith is when we say, I cannot save myself. I'm not depending on church or religion. I'm going to depend 100% on the person and the finished work of Jesus. That what he did on the cross, he did for me. He gave his life. He bore my sins in his body on the cross. And I'm going to trust that for forgiveness. So faith doesn't save. That's just the means. By grace, it's God's love towards us. Through faith, we are saved, though we call it saving faith. The Bible, of course, talks about trusting faith. The Apostle Paul put it this way. We walk by faith, not by sight. Or we live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 Verse 7. In other words, Christianity is not just for Sundays and Thursday nights. It's not just for weekends. It has to be as real to us on a Monday as it is on a Sunday. Otherwise, it's not a real faith at all. Christianity is a journey. Every day is a step. Every day we are growing. We are developing in our faith. If it's just for weekends or whenever it's convenient, it's not the Christianity of the Bible. Christianity has to be part of our lives day by day. And that's why we encourage folks to have a quiet time so that when you wake up in the morning, you can say, Lord, this is the day you have made. I want to rejoice. I want to be glad in it. I want to know your presence throughout the day. But if we don't have a bit of time with God in the morning, we get up and we go through it in our own strength. And then we end up at night saying, God, sorry, I kind of messed up again, didn't I? Start the day with praise and it doesn't end in confession. Not to the same degree. So walking or trusting faith. But here he's got something else in mind. He's talking about the faith. the faith, the body of doctrine that Christians believe, that is contained in our scriptures, our New Testament. The faith. Just scan the letter and you'll see what he means by the faith. For example, verse 17, he says, we contend for the faith. How do we do that? Verse 17, by remembering the apostles' teaching. By remembering the apostles' teaching. Any new teaching, any new experience that contradicts the apostles' teaching, what we have in our New Testament, is false. Reject it. That's why we need to know our Bibles, so that when these things come along, we can say, no, that's just deception. That's just false. So first of all, it's to complement the apostles' teaching. If it's against that, it's false. Secondly, he talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. We contend for the faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, every Christian needs to be filled afresh with God's Spirit. Now, I know there are some churches and some preachers who say, look, come and have this special experience. Well, that may not help you. But actually, we need to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. Might not be an emotional experience we need, but we need to spend time where we say, God, come and be in my life. Take the driving seat. And again, that's why a quiet time is important. It gives us the opportunity to reflect. Who's in charge, me or the Lord? Do I bring him out at my convenience, or do I start the day with the Lord? We all need a filling of the Holy Spirit so that when we pray, our prayers have power. It's like petrol in the tank. And if we're going to live a holy life, and there's a clue in the name Holy Spirit, that's what God wants us to do. We need his influx day by day. Thirdly, he says, keep yourself in God's love. We contend for the faith when we keep ourselves in God's love. Now, he's not talking about losing our salvation in this verse, because he's already said in verse 1, we are kept. Remember, we looked at that last week. God keeps us. So what does he mean? This means make sure you are obedient as a response of God's love. You know, I'm a married man. I keep myself for my wife. But I have to make decisions daily how I keep myself, because there are temptations to drift away. And you know the world in which we live. But I say, no, I'm a married man. I don't have to keep getting married. That's done. We're kept together. But I will keep myself with the decisions I make close to my wife. And that's what Jude says here. We are kept, verse 1. It's eternally secure. But in the daytime, as we encounter temptation and situations, we keep ourselves pure because we want to please God. Fourthly, how do we contend for the faith? By waiting for Jesus Christ, verse 21. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Jude is saying, be patient. Be patient. He says, at times it might seem like, wow, there's false teachers everywhere. He says, don't panic. God will win in the end. And when Christ comes, he'll sort it all out. Look for him. Look for him. That's our motivation. And we're going to have a series, I think it's in June time, on the second coming. We've got 3 Sundays and we've got 3 special guests who are going to come and explain to us the hope we have. Again, a neglected truth these days in lots of Christian churches. Christ is coming. So look up, says Jude. And then we contend for the faith. Here's an extra one. You can have the 3 when you have discernment. Verse 22. Be merciful, save others, show mercy. Reach out with discernment. Be merciful, save others, show mercy. One style of evangelism does not fit all. Some people like the old debate and the argument. Some people need an arm around them for encouragement. Someone needs an act of kindness. There are different ways to share the faith. So be merciful, save others, show mercy. Show mercy. So to summarize, what do we mean by the faith? It is Christian doctrine given by the apostles as found in the New Testament scriptures. It is the Christian's belief and practice. Content and application. Not just head knowledge, but the outworking of that knowledge in a person's life. What are some of the characteristics then of that faith? I'm not quite sure where I'm going with these. Oh yeah, we'll come back to that one. Notice two things he says before we move on. What are the characteristics of that faith? First of all, the faith is divine in origin. Look at verse 3. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus, verse 17. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. In other words, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, they didn't make it up. They didn't sit down one day and think, I wonder what I could talk about this week. This was given by God. The Bible says all scripture is inspired, God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. Peter in his letter, 2 Peter 1:21 says, prophecy of scripture never had its origin in the human will, but prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this isn't a man-made ideology. God inspired his people. That's why we hold on to the apostles' doctrine. I can't claim that what I give is inspired week by week. I hope it is. I hope God leads me and helps me to know what to say. You've got to discern and decide for that. But you can be sure that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians is inspired. You can be sure what Peter wrote, what James wrote, what Dr. Luke wrote. You can be sure they're in the scriptures. So first of all, it is divine by origin. And secondly, it is complete in content. Look at verse 3. The faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Once for all. There is only one God who authored one faith. Once and for all. We have all we need in the canon of Scripture. Of course, the cults, the false teachers, will say, no, you need more. You've got this book, but come on, you're selling yourself short. Why don't you have the Book of Mormon alongside it? Jehovah Witnesses, why don't you have the Watchtower books alongside it? Maker Berry Eddy, Christian Science, why don't you have her writings alongside it? Seventh-day Adventist, why don't you have Prophet Ellen White's ideas alongside it? People will always want you to add to God's word. But he said, no, it's there once and for all. It's complete. You don't need any more. God has given you his whole word. God has given you his whole spirit. What else do you need? This is the faith we hold on to. That was delivered once and for all. And did you notice he said, handed down to the saints. I love that. He didn't say handed down to the church or the establishment. He said handed down to the saints. One of my heroes in the Christian faith is a man called William Tyndale. And he was the very first man who produced the Bible from original languages, Hebrew and Greek, into English. John Wycliffe before him had translated it from Latin into English. But Tyndale went right back to the original languages. An incredible, if you've never read the life of William Tyndale, shame on you. Get out and order it today from your local bookshop or on Amazon. Incredible man. Greatest scholar, I believe, who ever lived. He had to do it on the run. He became a hunted man. It was illegal to have the Bible in English in this country in the 1500s. It would cost you imprisonment and a burning at the stake if you were caught with the copy of the Bible in English. Tyndale had to flee to Germany, translate it in Germany, and then it was smuggled into this country. And you had a copy, if you could afford it, and it was a dangerous object. To be caught with it was death. 6,000 copies were smuggled in to the UK. Today, there are only 3 left of those 6,000 copies. One, you can go to St. Paul's Cathedral. And if you go into the library, you can see one of Tyndale's original New Testaments smuggled in to this country. Which is quite ironic, really, because Bishop Turnstall and the Archbishop of Canterbury actually had bonfires of Tyndale's New Testament outside of St. Paul's Cathedral, because they brought up all the copies, all the ones they confiscated, they put them in a big pile and they set them alight. And they said, you people, you don't need this, this is dangerous. What they were saying is this: if you start thinking for yourself, you won't need us. We'll lose our power over you if you start saying, actually, the Bible doesn't talk about indulgences. The Bible doesn't talk about purgatory. The Bible doesn't talk about penance. The Bible. So if you start reading that book, you won't need us and we'll be out of a job. So the Bible is banned unless we interpret it. So gather it up, big bonfires. What they didn't realize is that they brought up Tyndale's copies at inflated prices, which meant you could go and print a lot more and send them into the UK. So God's got a sense of humour. But here's the point. When you hold on to your scriptures, no pope, no archbishop, no priest, no establishment, no denomination overrides it. It's been entrusted to the saints. And if you've got a copy, value it, look after it, and make sure you live according to it. Had it been handed down to the church, it would have been corrupted or put to one side and tradition would take its place. But it's always been handed down to the saints. There have always been groups of people throughout history who have valued the Bible and given their lives for it. From the Scottish reformers who were burnt at the stake for holding it to people like Tyndale. And it may come again when this book, which is so unpolitically correct, and if you have a copy, we may end up, or my kids may end up, or your grandkids may end up in jail for holding it and holding on to it. It's happened in the past, happens in other countries, can so easily happen again. It's the faith once and for all that God has given us. So let's move on quickly, just as we approach the runway. Who do we contend against? Well, he tells us. He talks about apostates. Last night we had this place chock-a-block with young people for bodybuilders. It was brilliant. Wall-to-wall kids. And incredible. They travelled from Andover to be there. Some travelled from Chichester. Value young people together for fellowship and friendship and hearing God's word at their level. And it was packed. And I spoke about a disciple and an apostle. Told them the difference. An apostle is one who is sent. An apostate is one who defects. So an apostle goes in the right direction, apostates defect, they go in the wrong direction. How do you spot an apostate? He tells us, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. So first of all, he says they are certain people. He's not writing a novel. This is not fiction. He's writing about real people who infiltrate God's people. So in other words, be attentive so that when it comes along, you think, that's not Jade. It's often when new people join. And not if you're a new person, I'm not saying you're going to bring error with you, but people come in and then they blend into the wallpaper and then weeks or months down the line, new ideas come out. We've had it in this church. You might not have realized it. Certain people have come and they've come with certain ideas and you have to say, no, that's not right. Normally then they pick up their toys and go somewhere else because they're not happy. Certain people, just ordinary people. They don't look any different to you and I. Now, we never judge by appearances. We take people as they are. But sometimes they just blend in normally. Not only are they certain people, he says they're crafty. They have crept in. Didn't march in. Hey, look at this. I've got all the answers, you know. I've had this experience and you need it. I know this from the scriptures and you need to know it. No. They're not there to inflict. They're crafty. They're subtle. You remember the old children's joke? What's worse, you know, what is it? What's worse than finding a worm in your apple? Finding half of one. Because you've had the other half, you know. False teachers worm their way in, it says. They worm their way in, just slowly. Thirdly, apostates are concealed persons, crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed. When everyone's guard is down, just creep in. Just creep in. And then fourthly, he says, they're corrupt persons. They are ungodly. How do you spot them? He says two ways. How they live, a license for immorality. You don't need to be holy. I mean, God forgives us, doesn't he? I'll just carry on sleeping with my boyfriend or whoever I want because God forgives me. I'll just cheat my income tax because God forgives me. I'll just do what I want because God forgives me. They're no different to the people in the world. They're holy on Sunday, but the rest of the world, they just blend into society. Everyone else is doing it, I'll do it. Immoral lives, the Bible says, is a sign of, hey, a false teacher. And also what they believe, they deny Jesus Christ, his sovereignty and his lordship. I'm the boss of my life. Oh yeah, I sing Jesus is Lord, but actually I make the decisions. I make the decisions. Well, Jude, it's not an easy book, but I think it scratches where people itch, and I trust that what God has said this morning might be a blessing to each of us. Let's pray. Lord, help us to contend for the faith wisely, to value the apostles' teaching. Make us, Lord, those who pray in the Holy Spirit. Help us to keep ourselves in God's love, and maybe be those who wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.